Amen. Let's get into the Word today. That's really why we're here, and that's what makes the difference in our lives. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's hang out there. Now, you know that in this series of messages, this series is called Flourishing Faith. And the reasons why it's called Flourishing Faith is because I believe that if your faith is flourishing, then some of these things that are coming against the church today won't affect you, because you're going to know what you believe. But sadly, there are many Christians today sitting in pews and in chairs in American churches that don't have a strong faith. And so these new teachings that are coming into the church, and I'm not speaking against these teachings. My goal today is to tell you what these teachings say, and then show you why it's important that we believe what we believe and how we believe is contrary to those things. Because these things are sneaking in the churches all over the place today. And sadly, the Bible says in the end days, before Jesus' return, that many would be led astray, if possible. So he doesn't say many will be led astray. He said, if possible. In other words, if they let go of their faith and if they cling to these strange teachings that are taking places in many churches, even across America, and sadly, I say even in some of our own denomination today, and I know that to be true, they could be led astray. And so my goal as your pastor is, now I'm not going to stand before the Lord someday and hear him say, why didn't you teach the people this? Why didn't you speak truth? Why didn't you tell them what the Bible says? I'm going to stand before the Lord, hopefully, and hear him say, you know, as a dad, you did pretty good. Maybe not perfect, but you did okay. As a husband, you did fantastic. Maybe not perfect, but okay. But as a pastor, you really, it was tough to say some of those things, and I know it hurt in some of those ways to see people leave or not come back, but you did it right, my son. And that's really what I want to hear. And not that I've done it perfectly, because no man's perfect, but that at least I can hear God say, good job. So I start with a warning, beware. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Again, the series is Flourishing Faith, and the message today is no chains on me. And you'll see what chains I'm talking about today as we get into what I want to talk about. But beware, that's what Jesus said. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. I want to tell you that there are a lot of false prophets that are somehow getting their way into the churches today. And I'm not talking about just Foursquare Church. It could be Methodist. It can be Presbyterian, Catholic. I mean, it could be any of these church organizations that we have today, Assemblies of God, all of these. None of us are untouchable in some of these things. That's why we need to beware. That's why Jesus says beware. Beware of false prophets. And this is what we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. Only two now. This is the third in a series that I've said is entitled Flourishing Faith. Because when our faith is flourishing, it cannot be lost. Do you believe that today? You know, if your body is healthy and you're doing the right things, then when sickness comes against you, you've got a greater chance of not getting it, fighting it off, or being able to stand against it. But if you're wearing yourself down and you're eating not good foods and you're not taking care of yourself like so many of us do, when these things hit, boy, they just knock us out. And sometimes even some of these diseases kill us and take us because we've not done in our bodies what we know to do. And that's not every situation, but in a lot of ways, we can take better care of ourselves. So when your faith is flourishing, it cannot be lost. It cannot be weakened. And that is why I think that the enemy is attacking the church today, especially in America, because I believe that we don't have that flourishing faith. There are a lot of people, as I said already, that don't know what they believe and are floundering in their beliefs and waving back and forth. And we know that James said, anybody who wavers is like a ship in the ocean tossed to and fro about by the waves of the sea. I don't want your faith to be tossed to and fro. I want to know that when you're standing in the waters of life and the storms are coming against you, that you're standing as firm as you can because God is holding you and you know that he's holding you because you have a strong faith. Because the enemy knows that there are a lot of believers that their faith is waning rather than flourishing. And so what I've been preaching against, and what we will continue in this summer, is this new gospel that is being taught within the church, a new gospel. It is known as the progressive gospel, or they call it progressive Christianity. And basically, here's what it says. I mean, there's other tenets to it. I'm just hitting it at the crux. I'll probably bring more out as we go along. Today, I'm going to reveal some things. But here's what they basically believe, some of these people that are teaching this in the churches today. First, they say that the Bible cannot be totally trusted. I told you last week about a prominent man of God who is on TV and a huge church that will not even use the word the Bible says because, well, the Bible hurts people and the Bible has been used to. I get all of that, but it's still the word of God. And so he will not even say the Bible says that. And basically what he's saying is the Bible can't be trusted. That is not, I'm sorry, what they're saying is that it is not God's word. And thus, it cannot be total truth like we once thought. Listen, I stand upon this. When I'm sick, I stand upon this. When I'm well, I stand upon this. When I'm going through situations and circumstances, I stand upon this. I may not always feel it, but I know that it is truth. And I know that as long as I stand upon it, God will not fail me. Doesn't always mean that it's not going to seem like God has failed me. Doesn't always mean that it's not going to seem like God has walked away from me. But God's word is truth. Amen? But they're teaching that this is, that we can't live by this anymore. That it must be, that now we have to take the word of God and cycle it through our lenses of life. How we see life and how we go through our own experiences. You're going to hear that word today. Lived experience. We have to look at it through our own experiences and the experiences of all men together. So you say, God's my healer. Somebody else comes up and says, no, he's not. He didn't heal me of my cancer. He didn't heal my sister of cancer and she died. Well, that doesn't make God not the healer. I can't question God in those things, but I still know that God's. And so we've got this stuff creeping into the church where people are coming from their experiences and saying, well, it didn't work for me that way. And if it didn't work for me that way, then I really can't believe it and you shouldn't believe it. And see that many parts of this book, what they do is they see that many parts of this book are irrelevant to the experiences that we have in our world today. And I'm going to show you today they're not irrelevant, but they are truth. Now what they say, there's another word that comes into this. We must deconstruct our faith. In other words, we take our faith apart, all that we were raised on, all that we believe for all of our lives. We got to deconstruct it, take it apart, and make it match our perceived living, our lived experiences, and make it match the society that we are living in. Because our former belief about Jesus, God, and his word are flawed. This is what they're teaching. So you can't take them at. God is not the God you know. He's different. Jesus is not the Savior that you know. He's different. And so why do they say this? Because they say we have hurt people or we have caused damage somewhere else. So because of that, there is a new faith that we must take hold of. We can't speak some of the things in the Bible anymore because they can be hurtful to people. Well, listen, the Bible hurt me one day. And you know what I did? I turned around and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior because I realized that's what I needed. Right? The Bible also promises healing. Yeah, you're not going to agree with everything the Bible says. There's no way you could if you're in sin. But I'll tell you what, he offers a way out of that. That's why the Bible says what it says. Last week, we looked at the first creed of the first century church over in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-5. This is the first creed of the first church, the century church. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And it's not part of the creed, but it will go on to say, if you read the rest of those verses, that he was seen by over 500 at one time. These were the words that the early church, this message is online, so you can find it online. It was last week's. These were the words that the early church took serious and they believed. Not only did they believe it, but they lived by it and they died by it deep down in their hearts. This was non-negotiable. This is what they believe. And we looked at the words of this creed to see what the first church really believed and why it mattered. We saw four things. I'll just give them real quickly. They're in the message so you can hear them laid out from last week when you go back to that message. We saw that they believed in the atonement. What is the atonement? That Christ died to cover and pay for in full all of our sins. There are teachings today that maybe Christ didn't cover your sin. It was another sin. Listen, sin is sin to God. There's no degree of sin like what we know because of laws. Sin is sin. One person that does this is just as guilty as one person that does that. I'm not going to get into it today, but just let you know. What Jesus did was full atonement. He paid the full price. You no longer have to walk in your sins. You can be forgiven. Secondly, they believe that Jesus was buried because he was 100% dead. There's so many out there that say, no, he fainted because of the loss of blood. And because of that, he woke up 3 days later. Listen, Jesus was dead, man. They put a sword up into his side to make sure he was dead, or else they would have broken his knees, so his legs, so that he couldn't push up. And he would have basically died from not being able to breathe. So they stick a sword up in his side. Blood and water pours out together, symbolizing that he had died of a broken heart. Precardia, whatever it is, it's something that takes place. And he died of that. So he believed that he was buried because he was 100% dead, and then that he raised up from the dead on the third day. Thirdly, they believed that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was inseparable from the scriptures. In other words, you didn't have one without the other. I can't say that Jesus died, rose again, unless I see it in the scriptures. I see it in the scriptures. They prophesied of it. And now I can't take the death, burial, resurrection out of the scriptures because that would make them wrong too. So they're tied together. The scriptures prophesied. The scriptures spoke that these things would take place. They did take place and they fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled scriptural prophecy. So we can't deny what the Bible says, and we can't add or take away from the burial resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, they believe that Jesus' resurrection could be verified by evidence. In other words, we don't have this today because of the years that have been between us. But when they wrote this, you know who's sitting in their midst? Men and women who had seen Jesus rise from the dead. They were worshiping with them. Now, Paul says some of them did fall asleep. In other words, some of them died. But for the most part, a lot of that crowd, the 500 and the apostles, they're sitting in this church today, he says. They're with us today. They're fellowshipping with us today, breaking bread with us today. They saw him. It was historical evidence. It was verified evidence. People who were worshiping with them had seen Jesus alive again. They had touched Jesus being alive again. And they had spoken with Jesus after he resurrected from the dead. Now, we don't have that because of time, but the Bible says that blessed are those who take it by faith. Read with me this morning over in Ephesians chapter 2. That's where we want to go to today, and that's where I want to speak from. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And you, everybody say, that's me. That's me, right? And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. I'm going to go back to these verses in a little bit, but keep them in mind. This is where I want to minister from today. One of the problems as to why people are falling astray in the church and falling to these crazy teachings that are taking place, and why they're not believing these things anymore that I just talked about, these principles of the faith, is because, and why they're teaching this new gospel in churches and getting away with it, this gospel of progressive Christianity, is simply because when it comes to the world that we live in today, the world offers a more attractive option. Do you hear what I'm saying? The world offers a more attractive option. Now, I don't think it's more attractive, but remember, we walk by the lust of the eyes if we're walking in the flesh, right? The lust of the flesh. And so it can make it more attractive. We have, as I've already briefly touched on in the first week, we have what we call the wisdom of the world. There's the wisdom of God and there's the wisdom of the world. They go against each other. The wisdom of the world tries to erase the wisdom of God, but the wisdom of God supersedes the wisdom of the world. That's a whole nother message. I don't even know where that came from. And basically what I'm talking about when I talk about the wisdom of the world is I'm talking about the ideologies of the world that produce the thinking of the world, okay? The thinking of the world. This thinking of the world gives us our values, our beliefs, and our moral code by which we live. We should not be surprised that those who are following the wisdom of the world have different values, beliefs, and moral code by which they live than what we live by. And those who believe these things, these wisdom of the world, these things that are happening, those who believe these things are loud about them. And if you watch the news or you watch politics or you watch any other areas of life, we are being told in Christians to shut up because we are irrelevant in the light of these new world ideologies. What do you have to bring to the table, in other words, being a Christian? You don't believe these things. You don't believe the way we believe. That these new ways of thinking are morally superior to the beliefs of Christianity. And that if we don't change and if we don't follow them, then we should be treated as social outcasts. Now, I'm not saying that to get you mad or to get you upset. I'm not worried about that. What I'm saying is I want you to see why the Bible has to be ripped out of the church. I want you to see why it has to be changed. I want you to see why your trust in this God has to change and why he's not the same God and why there's this other belief that's being taught in churches and why it's flying in today's society. This morning, I would like to take time to look at one of those brilliant ideologies, okay, of the world, and see how it really is superior to what we believe. And if you didn't pick up on that, that was sarcasm. It's not superior to what we believe, but that's what they teach us, and that's what they make us try to acknowledge. Because I think that just in 2 weeks already, in the 2 weeks of messages that I've already spoken, I think that you're getting to know this book, God's Word. You know that it is God's Word, which contains divine truth, amen? And is always the superior truth. Don't believe the lie in churches that are being taught today. Well, yeah, but there's other circumstances going on. Yeah, but the world, no. God knew what he was doing. He said, nothing can be added, nothing can be subtracted. If you do that, there will be curses of this book that will be put upon your own life. Woe to these men and women that are standing in churches today sharing this new gospel, trying to get people to deconstruct their faith, to build a new faith. Woe to them, because the curses will be released upon their lives. That's not for me to like, love, or anything like that. It just says that's what the Bible says. So back in Frankfurt, in the school of Germany, in the 1920s and 30s, there was some heavy thinking going on in regards to something that we call traditional theory. Traditional theory. Traditional theory in a nutshell, I don't have time to get into it all today, I just want to lay it down. Traditional theory in a nutshell looked to understand and describe the world from a neutral and objective perspective. That was traditional theory. In other words, these judgments weren't influenced by personal feelings or opinions. They were traditional theory. We looked at the world from a neutral standpoint, from an objective standpoint. We didn't put our own experiences and our own personal feelings and our own opinions. But the Marxists, the communists, didn't like that. And so what they did is they began a movement in Germany, in Frankfurt, Germany, that began to develop a new way of thinking. And you probably have heard this word. You may have heard it in different ways, but it's still the same. They came up with a thinking called critical theory. Critical theory. From where we get two other words, critical social theory or critical race theory. This is the direct opposite of traditional theory that says I'm going to look at my world and discover my world and describe my world without my own opinions, just by the way it is. This is the direct opposite of traditional theory, and now we'd look at the world through emotions and opinions, attitudes, and position of life. This started in 1920s, 1930s in Frankfurt, Germany, by the Marxists. Here's what they believe. It understands and critiques power and oppression along the lines of race, ethnicity, class, gender, ability, sexuality, and other factors. I would like to add also religious beliefs. They do that, though it doesn't, they won't come out and say that. It does that. Basically, critical theory sees the world as a struggle between oppressed groups and their oppressors, and then tries to bring a balance by recalibrating that power, bringing that power back to neutrality in favor of the marginalized and disenfranchised through things like emancipation. We're seeing it in our schools, I'm not going to go into details, where your little child, young child, I'm not talking about high school, I'm talking about elementary and middle school, where your child can receive certain services that you as a parent don't have the right to even know, because there's an emancipation. They're being set free from you. You don't even know they're taking them to the doctor. You don't even know they're getting what they're getting treated for. And so this is what they're doing through schooling and activism. These are the two ways they work: through formal schooling, public schooling, colleges, and activism. Now, let's put this in light of what we've learned over the last few weeks about progressive Christianity. Listen to how critical theory gains knowledge and truth, and think about progressive Christianity. They prioritize the lived experience. Remember, I said what progressive Christianity is doing in the church is saying, you can't go by this book anymore, because we've all had different lived experiences. And our experiences haven't been the same with God. And so now we can't really take God at his word and believe that's who God is. Hogwash. God doesn't change. And I'm not going to teach you or try to teach you that we need to change God because you had a different experience than I had with God. That's all part of our walk with God. It's all part of where we are with God. It's all part of our faith. It's all part of where we've come from and where we're going. All of that tends to that lived experience. But this is what they believe. They prioritize the lived experience. It is no longer about rationality. That's been thrown out the door. Rationality has been thrown out the door. I work in the public school system. Let me tell you, rationality has been thrown out the door. No, now truth is discovered and determined by your experiences in life. So the things you experience are now truth over God's word. And so now those things have been, you live those things out. So if you are a deprived or oppressed people or person, you have a greater discernment and a more complete view of the world. Why? Because of your lived experience. I know this is going to irk some people, but this is the truth of what's being taught around us and coming into the church. So if you're deprived or you're oppressed, people, person, whatever, nationality, you have a greater discernment. You can see the world better. You understand it much more because of your lived experience. And if that's true, then what does that mean to those who are privileged? I don't agree with the word privilege, but that's what they use. Who are seen as the oppressor, they have blind spots. They can't see the truth for what it is. They don't understand the world, and they can't discern truth. Now, put a mark there, because we're coming back to that, and let's pause and think about this, because this is the big issue why so many in the church are falling for this lie that's being taught in churches today. We have this big word called social justice. It is so wrong at the very root of it when it comes from CRT or from just CT, critical theory. And social justice says, well, we have to do this and we have to do that. I won't go into just the situations in school that I saw in the last couple months that just blew me away. Of what our students of a certain race were being told to do for the students of another race. It blew me away. I'm like, who's teaching this stuff? I'd like to meet with them. I'd like to sit with that teacher. This is craziness. Well, they need to apologize. No. So anyway, let's get into this. Because this is the big issue why many in the church are falling for this lie. As believers, our hearts are involved, aren't they? Because Jesus' heart was involved in the world, in the brokenness of the world. We recognize what sin has done to our world. We recognize that. We see the racism. We see the poverty. We see the exploitation of human lives. And Jesus tells us that as his body, he has placed us here to be involved in the healing process. The church should be involved. The church should be the number one place where restoration is taking place. But we still have all white churches, all black churches, all Hispanic churches. We still have those just down the block from us. And the two will not get along. I thank God for the heart of Pastor David Mozell, who is an African-American pastor who calls me his brother. I call him my brother. My wife's going to be speaking there in a few weeks because they have a Women's Sunday every month, and she's going to be speaking at the Women's Sunday in just a couple weeks. They've invited her, Sister Ruby, the first lady of the house down there, Sister Moselle, has invited her to come speak. And I'm excited by that. We don't see color, me and Dave. We don't look at skin. He's Baptist. I'm Pentecostal. We don't even look at that. That's not an issue. We went to pray at one church down the street a long, long time ago. I won't say which church because there's a ton of them back there, so you wouldn't know. We went to pray. We took the men to pray one day, and one of our brothers just began to pray in his spiritual prayer language. We got kicked out. They said, no, we can't have that here. He wasn't doing it loudly. He wasn't boisterous about it. So you know what? We won't be back. The first thing I asked Brother Dave when I went to his church, I said, listen, brother, you're Baptist. We're Pentecostal. Do we have any issues? No way, he said. I believe in the fulfillment of the Spirit. I believe in the language, the spiritual language. He said, I believe in all of that stuff. So that's why that's important to me. And that's why I believe what we do here is important. So our hearts are involved. They should be involved. We're believers. We're Christians. Jesus came for the broken world. So it's easy, Christian. Listen, it's easy to fall for what critical race theory is telling us to do. Because we're supposed to care for somebody else. But the truth is that what Jesus told us to do and what critical theory says to do are total opposites. And so many Christians are falling into the trap that is being set for us by this new worldview. We have to remember that critical race theory, critical social theory, aka social justice, whatever you want to call it, isn't just a set of ideas. If it was a set of ideas, I wouldn't have a problem with it. But it's not a set of ideas. It is a worldview. And a worldview brings values, moral values, and life values to the world that it's affecting. So critical theory is a worldview. But in a worldview, let's look at our world today and see what it says and see how those views have changed and see what God said and how the church should maintain the views that God gives us. It's a worldview. Here's what worldviews try to do. Worldviews try to answer questions. Critical theory tries to answer these questions that we already know as believers in Jesus Christ. Here's the questions. Who are we? Why are we here? What is wrong with the world today? How can this problem be fixed? And what is the meaning of life? Is it okay if I just cover those questions? And we're going to look at both the Bible and we're going to look at critical race theory and see who's true and see who's right. In the worldview of critical theory, who are we? In the worldview of critical theory, our identity is founded in how we relate to other groups, such as class, gender, sexual preference, and religion. If you have something to say about those things that can be negative or hurtful, then you are closed-minded, old-fashioned, bigoted, and judgmental. And you really have nothing to bring to the table, so stay away. But the Bible is very clear to tell us who we are. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. Now, this verse probably goes a little too deep, so I don't want to get into it because we'll upset people. What do you mean? We're only created male or female? It says male and female. That doesn't mean both in one person. It means there are some that are male and there are some that are female. If you don't know how to tell the difference, talk to mom, talk to dad, talk to somebody else about it. It doesn't mean both sexes reside in one person, but it means one person is born a male, one person born a female. God knows, God doesn't make mistakes, but we can't go there today because that would be a major issue. They'll shut us off of Facebook. Now, I don't have the time to get too deep into this today, so I'll just say that being created in the image of God means three things. It means we were given dominion and we were given stewardship over creation. That's the first thing, being created in God's image. Secondly, we are created to be in relationship. No Christian should be an island. There should be no believers out there on their own. That's where they get picked off from the enemy. We need family, and that's why we look at this church as a family. I don't necessarily need to be a big family, but I want to be a family. I want to be a place where people come and know they're accepted. I want to be a place where people come and know that they're loved on, no matter what lifestyle they come from. Even things that we don't believe, they could be here. It could be listen, we're all broken. Is there anybody here who's never sinned in their lives? You have lived a perfect life the whole time. Let me put my hand down. Okay, so I guess that anybody else who has sinned could come in here, and as long as they agree with what the Word says, they would be okay. I won't change the word to match what they think, but I'll speak the truth. And okay, so we're created to be in relationship. That's important. And thirdly, we are created to live holy and righteous lives. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So that means that our identity is in God and who he created us to be. So who are we? We are children of the living God. We were created in the image of God. We are to steward the creation. We are to live in relationship, and we are to live holy and righteous lives in our relationships and in our stewardship of the world, right? That's what we're supposed to do. And if that's the case, then we are to adhere and to follow the Word of God fully, cover to cover. And the Word of God speaks loudly and clearly to some of these issues of the society of life that we live in already that we've talked about. It has some good things to say about them, and it has some not so good things to say about them. But declaring that Word of God in the love of God so that people might not face the judgment of God does not make me outdated or bigoted. I'm supposed to speak the truth in love. And so my words are supposed to invoke something in your heart that says, I don't want to be the way I'm living life right now. I want to change. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to give him my life. And so we got to be careful about that is what they tell us. But no, we don't have to be careful. Speak it in love. Speak the truth. And let's lead people away from the judgment of God and into his love and grace and mercy. That's why the church is still on the earth today. So that's who we are. Why are we here? Critical theory would tell us that we are here to rise up from the oppression over us, whether that's a race, a government, or a faith. We must rise up. We must revolt. That we should go into our cities and burn them down until someone listens to us. that we should revolt and make noise, that we should gain wisdom, wisdom of the world, such as CRT, Marxism, progressivism, and many more, because that will make us better people. But that's what God's word says. Why are we here? Ephesians 2:10, the last verse of Ephesians 2 that we read today. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, you are here because God created you for a purpose. God had a plan for your life. Yeah, but you don't know the way I was brought into this world. Well, you've heard me say this before. Brother Reggie Dabbs, who goes into the public schools and speaks, he does a really great presentation to the kids in the school, and then he invites them to one of the churches at night, because he can't go into his faith, but he invites them to one of the churches at night that he's doing a meeting that night, and some of the kids will come over, and Reggie will really get to speak the truth to them, and but he can't do that in the schools. But he goes in, he tells his story. Brother Reggie Dabbs came into this world because his mother prostituted herself for $20 so that she could feed his brother and sister. In that method of prostitution, that night of prostitution, she becomes pregnant, and Reggie Dabbs is the child that she gives birth to. Now, Reggie stands before the kids and says, you know, I could be really mad at this. And I could really, my life could be a total failure. Or I can just accept that no matter how I came into the world, God created me. God made me for a purpose. And it doesn't matter what mom thought. It doesn't matter what whoever my dad was, my dad was, thought. It doesn't matter. Well, my father, not dad. Dad would be with you. Father's not with you. He's just, you know, he gives what he gives to the situation to make you, you know, father. But he says, I trust God. I know God created me for a reason. That wasn't the ideal way to be born. That wasn't the ideal way to be conceived. But I trust God. And Reggie goes and changes students' lives today because he understands that he was created for a purpose. God created you. God loved you. He wanted a relationship with you. Not only did he create you, but because of man being fallen, because of Adam and Eve, sin, he sent Jesus Christ, his only son, to die for you so that you could be everything that God intended you to be. And you were created to do good works. Listen, good works, not burn cities down, not make statements and shooting guns off and taking over places. You were created for good works, works that were created for you. The Bible says here, let's look at that. For good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And now if I'm reading this right, I didn't go into word studies, but if I'm reading this right, what it says is works that you were created for before you were created, right? God preordained it in thinking of who you would be, that you would do these things. And we fall into this trap of life thinking, I'm stuck at this place. No, God's got a plan in your life, and he's going to lead you and guide you, and he's going to take you. Some of those things might be really good for you. Some of those things might be a negative for you, but don't ever distrust that God doesn't know where you're at and that he doesn't have his hand upon your life and where you're going, if you're trusting him. We are here to do the work of the kingdom of heaven on this earth. That's what we're here to do. It's not about raising up from the oppressor. It's not about revolting. It's about doing the good works that God created each and every one of us to do. And if we would do those good works, we wouldn't have the problems out here that we have in our world today. So what is wrong with this world? According to critical theory, oppression is what's wrong. According to the word of God, the truth of God, do you know what's wrong with the world? One word, sin. Ephesians 2:1-3, and he made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That is what is wrong with our world. That's what's wrong with the world. Don't say it too loud, though, because if you don't know what you're talking about, or they'll tell you you don't know what you're talking about, and they'll say that you're just being ignorant. You can't judge people for what they do. You can't call them accountable. You can't call them to be accountable. You can't call them to be sinners. They all have got excuses. Oh, it was because of the family I was raised up, and it was because of the school I went to. Oh, it was because of this or that. No, I've met men and women from all different races that rose above that and made something of themselves because they found Jesus Christ at a younger age or committed their life to Jesus Christ at an older age, and God changed their life. Let's stop the excuses. But you can't judge people or call them sinners. You don't have a right to tell me what I'm doing is wrong. Okay, I won't. But God says the problem with our world is sin. That's what God says. And really what that boils down to is really just rebellion against the holy God. And this is why they need to get rid of the Bible in church. This is why this progressive Christianity needs to water this down. Because if they don't water it down, what do you do with the scriptures that speak about the situations in our world today? You have to hide them, or people are going to have to admit that they're wrong and that they're living the wrong type of life. But see, you can't do that to people because that's wrong. You're oppressing them. Can you see why they need to adjust the Bible? Because it's hurtful, it's degrading, it's harsh. Yes, the truth hurts, but the truth also heals. Amen. It does set you free, brother. And you can see the Bible is that, but the Word of God is the Word of a holy God. And there isn't much you can do about that. You can spurn it now. You can say it's wrong. But then someday you're going to meet Jesus face to face. Someday your heart is going to stop ticking. Someday your brain is going to stop working. Someday something's going to cause you to die. Or you're going to meet Jesus face to face in the rapture, and you're going to have to give an account of everything that you've done. Matthew 21, verse 44 tells us, "And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Talking about Jesus in the gospel, I would rather throw myself upon the stone and be broken than have the stone fall upon me and be made powder, ground to powder. At least I know when I fall on the stone, he's going to give me a new life. All right, so we know the problem of the world. We're getting there. 3 more minutes. How can this problem be fixed? Well, the new worldview, this critical theory tells us, it's fixed by activism, raising awareness and overthrowing the oppressive system and their power. But let's go back to Ephesians, because I don't think Paul in the early church saw it that way. Ephesians 2, 4 to 9. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Not of works, not of activism, not of anything that you can do, lest anyone should boast. See, the problem's already fixed, church. God fixed it. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, take our sins and brokenness and punishment thereof, and reconciling us back to God through the cross. He brought life back to our dead spirits. He gave us the gift of salvation. And guess what? Salvation and freedom is not by works, lest anyone should boast. Do you see why this progressive Christianity has a need for another gospel, for another view of Jesus and God? This is why it's being taught in the churches today. And lastly, this morning, I will close with this. The last question: what is the meaning of life? According to critical theory, it's to free groups from oppression. According to Jesus, guess what? It's the same thing. Jesus lays it out for us in Luke 4, 18 to 19, when he tells us what he came to do. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to set the captives free." But do you see the big difference there? Don't get it mixed up, because progressive Christianity will say, this is what we're called to. This is why we need to rethink things. This is why social justice is important in the church. We got to set the captives free. This is what Jesus said. But there's a difference. Critical theory just hits people at their emotional, lived experience level of life. I feel oppressed because, I feel neglected because, I feel hurt and offended. Jesus said, no, that's not enough. Jesus says, I go to the root of it all. Even those things will be healed when I do what I do. The gospel, the good news of what I've done, will change the hearts of man. That's what he says. And you know what happens when the hearts of man are changed? There's a spirit that is regenerated inside a man. And that spirit will overcome every sick spiritual condition in that man, in that woman, in that race, in that gender. And he will set them free. Amen. Praise God. Through what Jesus has done, the oppressed will know liberty. They'll know true liberty. They'll know actual liberty. They'll know spiritual liberty. For we were created in Christ Jesus through Christ Jesus for good works that we should walk in them. Listen, we must cling to our faith, brothers and sisters. We must not fall for the things that are being said. You need to do this, and you need to act like this, and you need to be different in this. No, we need to cling to the faith. Because social justice is a big issue today. And it's getting bigger in the church, and it shouldn't be bigger in the church, because the church should be doing what they've been called to do from the very beginning, loving on people and caring for people and treating every person like God sees them. We must cling to the faith. We must not allow ourselves to be swept away by this progressive wind that is blowing in the church right now. Things that were done in the past, listen, they're in the past. This is what got me mad about February and what these students were being required to do. It got me furious. I'm like, what are these kids doing? Where's their parents? Things that were done in the past are in the past. They're under the blood. Jesus healed it. Jesus touched it. I do not need to apologize or make amends for things that my great-grandfather did. I don't need to do that. Jesus did that. If I hurt someone, okay, I need to go to that person. I need to make it right. That's my place in the Spirit of God, in the presence of God. If I hurt Brother Victor because of something I do or the way I act, I need to go find Brother Victor and make sure that our relationship is okay and apologize. But if my ancestors did something to Brother Victor's people, I don't have to do anything to apologize for that. That's under the blood. They've been handled with Jesus. Ladies, I do not need to make amends for all men. Amen. Some men are jerks. Amen. Some men are wife abusers. Some men are women abusers. But I don't need, as your pastor, to make amends for them. Jesus did that. Jesus died on the cross for that. Listen to what I'm saying. It's under the blood. Other races, other ethnicities. I do not need to stand here and apologize for all white people. Nor do I expect that whoever you represent, you've got to come to me and apologize. It's handled in the blood. It's with Jesus. Jesus paid it all. The Word declares it, and I'm going to live in the Word. So stop wearing your emotions out on your sleeves. This is what's wrong with the community out there. Oh my gosh, I got offended. You wouldn't believe what they said. I probably just offended 1,000 people online with what I just said today. I don't apologize because I said nothing wrong. Stop wearing your emotions on your sleeves. Come on, buck up. Stop shooting each other. Stop hurting each other and get out there and do something good. Rise up and become the man or woman that God created you to be. Know what you believe and know why you believe it, because it is now under full attack, Christian. And it's coming into the churches and you may not even pick out that it's being taught. Love people like God loves them. Serve people like Jesus served them. Worship God as you were created to do. And you know what? Some of this stuff in our world will go away if we'll just do those things.
Amen.
Go free in Jesus today. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Let's pray.